With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
I have to admit right up front that today's sermon will share very little new information with this robust body of Bible students. If you've been in church any length of time, it is not news to you that our Savior Jesus was not only a sin-forgiving, eternity-changing Savior, but He was also a blind eye-opener, a crippled man walking, lame man leaping, miracle-working, sign-performing healer all around the region of the Galilee. And if you understand that Bible truth, as most of you do, there'll be nothing new in the message today. In fact, the familiarity of this passage and this Bible truth reminds me of the day that Brother Andrew, our student minister, was walking down the streets of Athens, Georgia, wearing an Alabama Crimson Tide football jersey. He had occasion to walk by a pet store where out on the sidewalk there was a parrot inside a bird cage. And that parrot, being a good Georgia Bulldog fan, looked at that ugly crimson t-shirt and said, "Hey, mister, your shirt is ugly." Brother Andrew was highly offended. He walked in and spoke to the pet store owner and said, "That bird out there offended me, and if he does it again, I'm going to tell everybody to stop coming to your store." Well, as a good businessman, the pet store owner walked out, knelt down and looked in that bird cage and said, "That crimson tide fool's about to walk out of here. And if you say one word about his shirt, I'm going to reach in there, wring your neck, pluck your feathers, and eat you for supper tonight. Do you understand me?" And that bird nodded, and Brother Andrew walked out with that old ugly Bama shirt on. And that parrot looked at him, and he looked at the parrot, and the parrot looked at him, and he looked at the parrot. And finally, as he turned, that parrot said, "Oh, hey, mister, you know." Well, just about everything I'm going to share this morning, you already know, and I have a confession to make. I struggled with what to preach from these three verses, not because there's not plenty of sermon material here, but because the good sermon material in these three verses is the same sermon material that we've already seen at least a dozen times or more just in our study of Matthew's gospel. Why, even just a couple of weeks ago when we had Champ Camp and we looked at Wonder Junction and the wonder-filled life of Jesus, even one of those days, we looked at the wonder of His miracle-working ministry. What could I say today that would bless and strengthen and encourage the hearts of God's people? I feel a little bit like a pastor, like your preacher who's been the pastor here in a few weeks, 24 years, when you approach days like Easter Sunday and Christmas season, what am I going to say that I haven't already said dozens, if not perhaps 100 times or more? You know what's happening here. Jesus comes to town, news of His presence spreads about. The people know that He's a miracle worker, that He's a healer, and so they bring all of their sick and they lay them at the feet of the Savior, and Jesus heals them all. In fact, except for His hometown of Nazareth, where He could not and did not do many miracles because of their unbelief, this scene is about as predictable as the sunrise. And yet, for all of its familiarity, there's something here I think that we can each learn about reaching out and touching, laying hold of the life and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go ahead and tell you where we're going in this sermon. I want you to notice three things. We're going to see who they recognized, where they reached, and what they received. Do you have it down in your mind? Who they recognized, where they reached, and what they received. Let's start in verse 34 as we consider who they recognized. Well, it's obvious that when Jesus came to town, that they recognized who He was. The scripture says in verse 35, "And when the men of that place had knowledge of Him..." It's obvious that they recognized who He was. Maybe some of them had already seen Him and been in one of His teaching services before, or maybe they had seen Him at a miracle-working tour, but they recognized who He was, and they recognized what He could do. And perhaps as importantly in today's context, they simultaneously recognized not only who He was and what He could do, but they recognized who they were and what they needed him to do on their behalf. Both of those are vitally important. You've not only got to recognize who he is, but you've got to see with biblical clarity who you are. Not only to know what he can do, but to recognize what you need him to do. By way of example, if you were sick and across the aisle from you was a doctor, if you didn't know they were a doctor, then all of their expertise would not be of any benefit to you. On the other hand, if you knew that they were a doctor, but you didn't realize or recognize that you were sick, you would not avail yourself of all of their expertise and skill. And so when Jesus stepped off the boat into the land of Gennesaret, the people recognized some things. Two things come to my mind. First of all, we need to consider the stories they believed about him. The Bible simply says that they had knowledge of him. There's really no telling what all exactly they had heard about Jesus. By now, he had performed countless miracles in the very region where they lived. Matthew calls it the land of Gennesaret, because Gennesaret wasn't a city so much as it was a region. We may call it in the Satilla region or in southeast Georgia. The land of Gennesaret was a regional name that spoke of an area on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Even without the miracle of modern technology, news traveled fast. This land of Gennesaret is about 3 miles from the city of Capernaum. That's where Jesus had headquartered most of his Galilean ministry. And long before there was telephone and television and even telegram, there was still telewoman. And news, no doubt, had traveled from Capernaum to the land of Gennesaret. That was a journey of about 3 miles, which by way of comparison, that's sort of like walking from here out to Pierce County High School. Now in the summer heat, in this gnat-infested world that we now live in, most of us would not want to have to walk to Pierce County High School, but I think you understand that if some newsworthy event happened there this week, you don't have to read it on Facebook or Instagram for the news to travel down the Pierce County grapevine. And no doubt the news of the miracle working power of Jesus had traveled from Capernaum and that area all the way to the land of Gennesaret. So even though we're not at the library, I'd like for you to pull up a chair for a little story time. And let's consider the stories that they had heard and obviously believed about Jesus. If we limit our discussion to the Gospel of Matthew, by now Jesus has cleansed a leper and healed a centurion's servant with just a word. He raised up Simon Peter's mother-in-law and healed so many people that in Matthew 8:16, the apostle simply said, that evening they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the evil spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Matthew literally doesn't even have enough time to start identifying and separating every individual miracle that Jesus had performed. So with an economy of words, he just says they brought a whole bunch of sick people to them, and you know what he did? He healed all of them. And that's not the first time that Jesus had done that. Back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 24. His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people, taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, which means the teenagers, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Again, just staying in the Gospel of Matthew, he's calmed a storm on the Sea of Galilee not once, but twice. He's walked on the water. He's cast out thousands of demons from the demoniac of Gadara, and he's just fed 5,000 people, 5,000 men, with a boy's sack lunch. He's healed a man lowered through the roof. He's given sight to the blind, speech to the mute, and even raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead. So much that in Matthew 9:35, The Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing, not most, not some, but every sickness and every disease among the people. Right here in the gospel of Matthew, he's already healed a man with a withered hand and exorcised a demon from a man that was blind and mute. And when the demon came out, Matthew simply says that the blind mute both spake and saw. Wow. By now, Jesus has performed so many miracles that in Matthew 12:15, Matthew simply says, great multitudes followed him and he healed them all. But there's no doubt in my mind that there was one story from nearby Capernaum that had gripped their hearts, captivated their minds, and filled their souls with hope. A story that had already wafted down the Galilean grapevine, that a woman had been healed of a terrible disease just by touching the hem of his garment. We'll say more about her later, but I just imagine as they gather together, he's here. The leper cleanser is here. The tongue loosener is here. The ear unstopper is here. The blind eye opener is here. The dead girl raising Jesus is here. And Mark says they began to put people on beds and tote them into the presence of Jesus. I can almost hear them singing that I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. The stories they believed about him. That leads me to ask you a question. You don't have to answer out loud, but do you believe these stories about Jesus? Or have you heard them so often? Have you heard them for so long that they've been relegated in your mind, if you're honest, to the realm of fairy tales and fables? Does this miracle-working Savior live in the land of Dora the Explorer and Diego and VeggieTales and Wonder Pets? Or would you say, I believe that God came to earth in the form of a man, entered into this sin-stained world through the womb of a virgin, lived in perfection, performed miracles, died in agony, rose in glory, ascended in triumph from a place where he will soon return. I believe the stories about Jesus. Well, brothers and sisters, if you believe these stories about Jesus, look right here. That means you can never, ever again doubt the miracle-working power of God. If you believe these stories about him, you must agree there is nothing too hard for our God. No burden too much for him to lift. No mountain too big for him to move. No problem too vast for him to solve. They believed the stories about Jesus. One lady came to her pastor. She was dealing with a relatively minor issue. Pastor, what should I do? He said, well, pray and take that problem to God. She said, do you think God is really concerned about my little problem? He said, oh, sister, do you think that any of your problems are actually big to God? The stories they believed about him. Note also the sicknesses they brought to him. For they not only recognized who he was and what he could do. I say it again, they recognized who they were and what they needed him to do. Verse 35 uses the word all two times. They went to all the country and brought all the diseased. We'd probably say it like this. They went everywhere telling and bringing everybody. Now it's here that I want to point out something about the land of Gennesaret. I don't want to bore you with a lot of regional geographical information and answer questions you're not asking, but we believe that every word of God is inspired and profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction and instruction in righteousness. Why is Matthew moved by the Holy Spirit to let us know this bevy of miracles did not occur in Gadara? They didn't occur in Capernaum. They didn't occur in Thyatira or any of the other cities of the ancient world. Why does the Holy Spirit emphasize this happened in the land of Gennesaret? Well, Gennesaret was a beautiful place. It was a place of prosperity and success. In fact, Josephus, the ancient historian, tells us that there was a cool, clear spring that flowed from the land of Gennesaret. And in that day of drought and famine, having constant access to clear, cool drinking water was quite a blessing. Josephus also tells us that figs and dates and walnuts and grapes, delicacies of the ancient world, they grew in that mild tropical climate around 10 and a half or 11 months out of the year. Could I boil it down like this? Gennesaret was the country club region of the Galilee. It was the place where the uppity-ups lived. Would you know what I meant if I said it was the cloister of the Sea of Galilee? It was Sea Island of Galilee. It's where the upper crust and the blue bloods lived. People there, listen, they had money and status and influence and power. But you know what else they had? The same kind of problems and burdens and troubles that the poor people had. Could it be that they, like the woman with the issue of blood, had already spent vast fortunes trying to get a healing? If I know anything about parents with sick children, if they had any money, they'd have spent it. Gone to every doctor, sought out every specialist, bought every cream and potion and pill that money could buy. But they discover when this carpenter from Nazareth stepped off the boat, maybe for the first time in their life, that life can bring you problems that money can't buy your way out of, and power cannot leverage your way out of. Life has a way of putting you in a situation where you ain't got no help but help that comes from God. The psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes from the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. Maybe by now they've discovered that money can buy you a house, but it can't buy you a home. Money can pay for a wedding, but money can't buy you a marriage. Money can buy you a bedroom suit, but money can't buy you a peaceful night's sleep. And money can buy you doctor's visits and hospital stays. Money can buy you enough prescription drugs to sink the ark, but money cannot buy health. And now for the first time, perhaps, the upper crust of the land of Gennesaret throw their pride to the side. Personal ambition and prestige are no longer important. Listen to me, friend. Life can have a way to put you in a position where your stocks and bonds won't matter anymore. Your jet ski and your side-by-side won't matter anymore. Your condo at the beach, your timeshare in the mountain, your stocks and bonds, your 401k, your 403b, your Roth IRA won't matter a hill of beans to you. All that will matter is getting my problem into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did something that I would encourage you to do today. They brought all their problems to the Lord Jesus. Are you willing to bring every problem you have and everything that you know and put it in the hands of Jesus? That's who they recognized. Notice secondly where they reached. Where they reached it. In 1979, the Bell Telephone Company, which would later become AT&T, had a very popular advertising campaign. It was a slogan and a catchy jingle. Reach out and touch someone. Now, the idea was not to reach out and touch a phone. The idea was to use the phone as a tool to reach out and touch a person. And if you're humming that jingle in your mind, welcome to senior adulthood. In the same way, long before the modern telephone, this ancient crowd uses the robe of Jesus to reach out and touch the very heart of God. Let me show you two places they reached. First, it's obvious they reached out and they grabbed his hem. Verse 36 says they asked him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. Some texts call it the tassel, the edge, the border, or the fringe. This word is translated in Matthew 23 as the word border. Now again, what made them be filled with faith that just touching the hem of his garment could bring the healing that they needed? It's because of all the stories that they believe. Listen, let's just be honest with a little common sense. There had to have been one story that stood out above all the rest. Perhaps that sick lady from nearby Capernaum had even been to the doctors at the Gennesaret Regional Medical Center. Maybe they knew her from all of those waiting room visits. One day, about 12 years earlier, she began to have an issuing of blood. This wasn't new. Since her young teenage years, so regular and common that Genesis calls it the manner of women. But one day became two, three, four, five, six, seven, and a week became two, became three, became a month. And by the time that this was to repeat itself in her body, it could not begin again because for her, it had never stopped. 1 month became two, became a year, became 2 years. Eventually, for a full dozen years. The Bible says of her that she had suffered much at the hands of the physicians. And that was before managed health care. That was before you tried to call somebody with your insurance company and got rerouted to New Delhi and somebody that can't even speak English. The Bible says this poor lady had suffered much at the hands of the physicians and had spent everything that she had. Matthew 9 records her encounter with Jesus, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee well. And the woman was made whole from that hour. In the church where I grew up, we heard her story put to music. And the songwriter said, a woman one day tried many physicians, but daily grew worse. In the Bible, we're told. But when she had heard, she pressed into Jesus and found what she needed for her body and soul. She said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just touch some part of his robe, I know I'd be healed. My sins all forgiven. If I could just touch him, I know I'd be whole. And don't you know that that story made its way 3 miles down the road? And people said, I heard he doesn't even have to touch you. If you'll just reach out and touch him. Why, I heard that if you would but reach out and touch the hem of his garment, you could be healed. And with a hand of faith and a heart of hope, they reached out and they grabbed his hem. But in the process, they reached to a second place. They not only grabbed his hem, they gripped his heart. And as many as touched it, the Bible says, were made perfectly whole. Now, a lot has been said through the years about that fringe, that hem, or the tassel of Jesus' robe. And there is a lot of significance there. You can read it in the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Leviticus. most likely a blue fringe or a blue tassel that symbolized the commandments of God and a call to separation and holiness that Jewish men would wear, especially a priest like our great high priest Jesus. And I've talked in past sermons about the significance of the hem of his garment, but I'm not doing that today because that's not the point here, and frankly, it's never been the point. Because in the same way that we can use a phone to reach out and touch someone, they used this robe as a tool to reach out and touch the very heart of God. The emphasis here is not about a garment. The emphasis here about God come in the flesh. The focus here is not on the robe, but it's on the Redeemer. It's not this apparel, it's the man inside that robe. From time to time, I'm asked about some of the supposed religious relics of ancient times. Pastor, do you believe that the so-called Shroud of Turin, do you believe that that's the actual death burial cloth of the Savior? Pastor, the Roman Catholic religion says that they found this very robe of Jesus. It's on display, stored in a Catholic cathedral in Germany. Do you believe that's the actual one that Jesus wore and the soldiers gambled for at the foot of dark Calvary? Probably not, but I really don't know. But may I share the good news? It doesn't matter. Because the power was never in that. The power was in the God-man. And even though that robe or that shroud may not be with us today, I've got good news. God Himself is here. And when you bow your heart and bend your knee, your cry reaches the very throne room of God. And when you lift your hands to heaven, you are lifting your hands to a God who can still work and still move and still heal today. At the end of this service, when some might even come and lay hold of this place we call the altar, you're touching more than carpet-covered concrete steps. You can lay hold of the very heart of God. You see, when they grabbed hold of his hem, they gripped a hold of his heart, who they recognized, where they reached. Finally, let's consider what they received. Now, you don't have to be a Bible expert or have a PhD in New Testament theology to understand what they received. Matthew puts it very simply at the end of the chapter, as many as touched, that is, that touched the hem of his robe, were made perfectly whole. But as is often the case, there's more to the story than a surface reading. And if you've not been paying attention, you need to sit up straight and pay attention now. And in fact, everything I've preached up to this point has been introduction. So if you came for a 42-minute sermon, start timing me now. Go. You need to pay attention because the story we find about what they received is your story if you're a Christian. And if you're not born again, you're not saved, you're not a Christian, this story can be your story today. Two things I want to show you. First, the source of their help. Our text this morning emphasizes the Lord Jesus. With a bevy of pronouns, the scripture says that they had knowledge of him and brought sick people to him and asked him that they might touch his garment. Commenting on the woman from Matthew chapter 9, David Guzik in the Enduring Word commentary notes that there are many things that we could find wrong with this woman's faith. Yet her faith was in Jesus. And the object of faith is much more important than the quality or even quantity of faith. Guzik is pointing out that this woman in chapter 9, she may not have had a full, total understanding of who Jesus was, but what little bit she understood and believed about Jesus, she put all of her hope in it. And you see, faith is only valuable if you have faith in the right thing. I've shared with you many times before that you'd be a whole lot better off to have a little tiny mustard seed size faith that Elon Musk will give you $1 million than to have a boatload of faith that Pastor Mike will give you $1 million. It's not the size of your faith that makes it powerful. It's the object of your faith. And if you listen to a lot of preachers on so-called Christian television, you'll get the idea that you need faith in faith. And that if your miracle isn't happening, you need more faith because you got to have that kind of faith. You got to put faith in that faith. And I tell you today, you got to have your faith in the right place, in the right person. Your faith has to be in Jesus Christ. And when your faith is in Jesus Christ, your faith is in the sovereign Son of God who still today does what He pleases for His own glory. But the good news is you don't have to have bold faith to have faith in Jesus. Can I just be real honest with you? Nobody here but us this morning. Sometimes my faith is weak. Sometimes my faith is shaky. Sometimes my faith falters. There are plenty of times that I ask questions like, why? Well, why not? You know those questions because you've asked them 1,000 times in your own dark hour. But here's the good news about faith. Even if you've got shaky faith, it's powerful faith if it's in a God who doesn't shake. Come on. Good. Even if you've got weak faith, it's still powerful enough to move mountains if that weak faith is placed in an almighty God. If you've got faith that is just weak and wavering, put it in a God who never wavers. If you're restless at night, put your faith in a God who never sleeps nor slumbers. I know it's hard to believe, but it's been 13 months since I preached in Matthew chapter 9 and the woman with the issue of blood. I know you can't believe that. But it's a powerful story that I labeled the hymn, H-I-M, the hymn of His garment. In that message, as I do today, I remind you, it's never been about touching the H-E-M. It's about touching the H-I-M. The source of their help was the Lord Jesus Christ, the same one whose promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The source of their help. Finally, I want to breathe a word about the sign in their healing. Properly understood, this is one of the most powerful passages in all the Gospel of Matthew. Now, earlier this week, in fact, even into last week, when I started looking at these three verses and wondering how am I going to preach something that's in any way new, one thing I was reminded of is that you don't need anything new. You need truth that is very old, unchanging and unchangeable. But I started looking in the commentaries of some of the great scholars of our day, and many of them skip over these verses. Many of the great preachers of our day, when they're preaching through Matthew, they'll take these three verses and lump them in with the previous text, or they'll lump them in with a sermon that goes over into chapter 15. Very few people pull these three verses out and preach them on their own. And as I've already alluded a couple of times, I understand why. But standing here today, I tell you, I am so glad that I stopped to investigate what the Holy Ghost is telling us at the close of Matthew 14. Because when this multitude was healed by touching his robe, they had no way to realize it, but they were painting a sign. Not in grease or in paint, but God was using them to paint a giant billboard with blind eyes that could now see, deaf ears that could now hear, crippled legs that could now walk, and mute tongues that were singing the praise of Jesus. Because what we have here is a fulfilled prophecy about the Messiah and the salvation that he and he alone can bring. You see, back in the days of the Old Testament, God himself began to prophesy about the enmity that he had with sinful fallen mankind. Look right here and listen carefully. If you're not saved, the problem is not that the devil is your enemy. If you're not saved, you're an enemy of God. The Bible says that friendship with the world is to be at enmity with God. And when Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, Jesus' love is actually greater than that. He didn't lay down his life for his friends, he laid down his life for his enemies. I say again, if you don't know Christ as Savior, the issue is not, the question is not, do you have a problem with God? The issue is that God has a problem with you. And through the ancient prophet, God begins to talk about how this enmity can be resolved. How reconciliation between fallen sinful man and blameless holy God can be realized. And using the language of war, God prophesies through Zechariah in Zechariah 8 that many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of armies in Jerusalem and to plead for the favor of the Lord. And the Lord of armies, that's God naming himself. The Lord of armies says this, in those days 10 people from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. God is prophesying through Zechariah that if his enemies want peace, they can have it. If they want reconciliation, here's how you find it. Grab hold of the garment of a Jew who you've come to recognize God is with him. In other words, though they don't fully recognize it, when they reach out in faith and touch the garment of God's chosen servant, his son, Jesus Christ, they are painting a sign and pointing to a Savior. This is the one that has been promised to come. The great preacher James Montgomery Boyce notes here that we are all clinging to the seamless robe of that one Jew, Jesus of Nazareth, who because of his work on the cross is the only basis on which anyone may approach God and entreat him for spiritual blessings. With every hand of faith, with every healing touch of the robe, God was saying, as it were, over and over again, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. This is my beloved son. Come to him. This one, who has healing in his very wings. This is the promised one. This is the forgiver of sin. He is the one who can redeem. He is the one who can cleanse. He is the one who can save. And cling to him and to him alone. This is why we love to sing in our church that all my boast is in Jesus. All my hope is his love, and I will glory forever in what the cross has done. This morning, I want to encourage you to put your faith where God put your sin, in the person of the Lord Jesus.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit PastorMikeStone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.